You surely desire the Lord's help this morning, and we're leaning hard on the Lord. It seems as though that the Spirit has been inspiring me for some time in a certain direction. Actually, I've had some of these thoughts since in December, but it's as though He started at the end and brought it from the end to a beginning. And last Sunday was actually the beginning. And so I'm going to review it a little bit so that we can tie it in with the message of today. And what I desire is for the Lord to help me in my feeble humanity to be able to express it like I feel it in my heart. And I want the Lord to be able to minister to you that you can grasp it and that it will be a foundation. That's what we feel. We're laying a foundation for what will be the core of our burden. And it may not be for two or three more messages, but this is the direction that the Lord has inspired me that I needed to, it's hard to put in words, but I needed to show what God has done and what He has provided for you and me that we can make heaven. And He hasn't failed in one way, not in one. He isn't weak. Not in one area. He is our God that is almighty. And He is able to help you and me forever. I don't believe that there will be one person that will be able to stand before the Lord at the end of their life or at the judgment and be able to say, your plan wasn't enough. Your plan wasn't perfect. No one will be able to say it wasn't enough for me to be saved. Because it is. There is not one person in the whole world that will be able to say your grace was not sufficient. I could not be kept. Not one person. They may say it, but it will be a lie. And not one person in the whole world will not say, you didn't help me enough. And there is not one person that will say, you could not heal me. Or you would not heal me. Because it's a perfect plan. So we started last Sunday with Isaiah, and I want to encourage you all, each of you, to consider the book of Isaiah and to read through the book of Isaiah. There's so many wonderful, rich nuggets, if you will, in the book of Isaiah, because it tells us a lot about who Christ is and the prophecy, and it tells us what He does, and it's a wonderful book, so I would like to encourage you to maybe look through that and study that in your devotions. So what I endeavored to do last Sunday was to make it personal, that it is for you individually. And I don't know that I was successful in that, but I believe Cheryl gave a little exhortation at the end, and she spoke of what the Lord said to her one time. And the Lord said to her, if you were the only person alive or on earth, I would have died for you. Something to that effect. And it touched Cheryl, and she said it brought the tears. And I wish that we would each one consider our relationship with God as that personal. that he would do it for you if you were the only one left. And I believe that that's the kind of love that he has for mankind, all of mankind. So I'm going to just give a summary, and I'm going to call it All He Has Done For Us. Just a summary. And it is from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We looked at verses 4 through 7 and 10 and 12. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. And with his stripes we are healed. He bore all of our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted. And I don't know about you, but I got a hold of that. And I had some oppression this week. And I cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord, you were oppressed. I know you understand when I feel oppressed. And that's what he wants us to know, that he's passed through all of these things. He's borne all of these things for us that he might understand us. The scripture said that he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He understands when you and I weep. He wept also, but he knows exactly how we feel. And we forget that sometimes. We forget that there is one that really does understand. I often think of the song, and I use it for myself. Other friends may bless and comfort, speak a kind and cheering word, but the balm to heal the heartache, only Jesus can afford. That's what we're talking about. And so it goes on, and it said, it pleased the Father to bruise, and I'm going to paraphrase it in my own words, his son. God chose to bruise his own son and to allow him to know great grief. That's according to that passage right there. He allowed it. And then it said he literally, the last verse, Jesus literally poured out his soul unto death. He literally bore the sins of many. Being completely innocent, I put those words in there. We have to always remember that Jesus did not deserve anything that happened to him in life. In the life that he gave for mankind, he did it willingly, and he didn't deserve it. And then it said, he literally bore the sins of many, being completely innocent. And the latter part of that verse 12, he was numbered with transgressors, being innocent. He was counted like a sinner. People looked upon him like he was a sinner. And then the latter part of that verse, the verse, he made intercession for transgressors. And that's our burden today, is that we want to speak about his intercedings, because it's all part of what he's doing for you individually. Always remember that he knows you personally. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows the intentions of your heart. He knows everything about you in your life. He knows what you're concerned about. He's concerned about it also. And he knows, he's the only one that knows how to help you and me in our oppressions, in our afflictions, in our troubles, in our sorrows. He knows how. Thank the Lord, because he went through it and he bore it for you. Take it personally today. I'm taking it personally. He did it for me. If I were the only one left, he would have done it for me. He counted it worthy for every soul. Thank the Lord. So I'm going to look at Isaiah 59, thinking of the intercession, what he's doing. He is interceding for us. We're going to read the scriptures to inspire our faith that it didn't end at the cross. It didn't end at the grave. It didn't end when he ascended to the Father. It's still working. Something is still working for you and me to make it possible. For you and me to make heaven. Personally. We can rely on one another. We can depend on one another. And the song says, we need each other, brethren. And we do. I'm thankful for my brethren in the Lord. I'm thankful for the family of God. I am thankful for their prayers. I am thankful for their concern when I feel trouble. But I've got to look to the one who truly knows how to be the lifter up of my head. And he's the only one. I think there's a song that says, Jesus is the one. He's the only one. So in Isaiah 59, going to look at verses 1 and 2, first of all. And it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now that's the picture we want to get a hold of this morning. That's where we were. Every one of us needed salvation. Not one of us was born in this world so good that we could save ourselves. We could not help ourselves. But this is the picture of our lives. And there was one that did it all for me. That I could rise above my sinful ways. My human ways. And was able to lift me up out of a pit. Every one of us, whether you got saved as a child, some have a testimony, I got saved as a child. Cheryl's testimony, she got saved as a child. She never went out into what we call deep sin. But what God did, he saved her from a pit. She may not have been lifted up out of the pit, but some of us was lifted up and out of a pit. The pit of sin. And we could have been destroyed. He could have cut us off. But he chose to be our God and to send the one he cherished the most. For his son was his only begotten son. And he was the only one that could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So that is the picture. But now I want to go down to verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. That's the only part I want to read of that little verse right there. So you've got the picture up here of iniquities separating you from God. But who's going to pray for you? Who's going to pray for me? Because that's what intercession is, interceding. Now there is a place that you and I also can intercede for our loved ones. The scripture tells us to do that. But there is no man on earth that can intercede for your soul exactly like Jesus can. His prayers are going to the Father for you and me. So he is the interceder. And it goes on and it said, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him, speaking of his own power, able to do it. He was God in the flesh, and he had a choice. He could have said, I can't do it, but he didn't. He went all of the way. He did all that was prophesied of him. This is all prophecy. He carried it out. We know by the word of God that he bore it faithfully to the end. Thank the Lord. So, God provided the only one that could intercede with the Father for mankind and for their soul. Thank the Lord. And he's doing it even now. He's doing it for you and me right now. He continues to do it. It didn't stop somewhere along the way. So I want to go to the 17th verse now. And I want to read just a portion there. He put on the garments. This is the latter part of the verse. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Now, what is that? Don't you know that he avenges his elect? Don't you know that he takes vengeance against the enemy of your soul? There is no other power that can avenge you except Christ and his power. No other. Because Satan is there trying to destroy you and me. He is trying to. We say it so often, I feel like we sometimes just say it and not even think of what it means. His purpose, the thief, he has come to steal. I want to tell you, if he doesn't kill you and destroy you, he wants to hinder you. He wants to steal something from you. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your grace. He wants to steal that which the Lord has begun a work in you. He wants to hinder you. But there is no other power greater. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And he's the only one with the power over Satan in this world. And he said, as his disciples came back and began to express how that they devils were cast out. Yes, he used them, but it was through the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I beheld, Jesus said it, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It wasn't heaven where God was. It was in that lofty place where he was in men's hearts and controlling their lives. And they couldn't even help themselves. But he came, and his power gave them power to resist him. And it's the only power that will work today. So he took on the garment or the clothing of vengeance for you. He will avenge his very elect. And I looked up that scriptures, Luke 18 and 7 through 9, if you want to mark it in your Bible. It says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? Question mark. What do you think? Do you think the answer is no? The answer is an absolute yes. He said, though he bear long with them. God bears long with us. He's merciful. We have failed him. From time to time, we have failed him. But he has never failed us. And he has borne long with us because he wants to avenge his elect. And then it says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Oh, we need these scriptures read to us. we need to reread them ourselves and be reminded, this is what God does for me every day. There is a question that ends in that passage, and I'm not sure how far the Lord wants to go with that in this message, but it will be used in other messages. And it says this, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith?" But he's here to help us that we will have faith when he comes. And the next part of that last 59 and last part of verse 17, it says, "And was clad with zeal as a cloak." What do you think that means? If you want a scripture to sort of study out, I encourage you to study the zeal of the Lord. Because the scripture speaks about his authority and his government and his power. And it says, and all that it says about it is, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Do you know what zeal is? I'm going to give you a little definition. Actually, from a Bible dictionary, it says it's passionate ardor in pursuit of favoring his people. God has a zeal to help his people above all, and he will do it. He will do it. You might say, well, I haven't been healed, or I haven't had this, or I haven't had that, but I want to tell you something. You be faithful. He will be faithful. Many places it says, wait on the Lord. And he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. He's the one that can help us. Thank the Lord. So when I began to think about God as passionate, what is he passionate about? He's passionate about your soul. Above all, you know, he cares what happens to you. He cares for your body. I mean, we're going to go into that in future messages. But your soul is the most important thing. We had a number of elderly ones in our congregation here that I helped and worked with to their death. And I'm going to say this. You will not offend me one bit if I'm on my deathbed and you come and say, how is it with your soul? We should never be offended where there's a question about our soul. When I would pray for them, and I served them, I took them to their appointments and whatever they were doing, I allowed them their own privilege to make their own choices. And I'd say, when I pray for you, I pray for your soul first. Because the body is going back to dust. But the soul is going to live on forever. So I know that God is passionate about my soul and your soul. It's been in the last few weeks, the Lord has just inspired me with the thought that I am a lover of your soul. And I use it in my prayer. I'll say, Lord, I know you are the lover of my soul. And he is the keeper. But he is not just concerned about my soul. He's concerned about the souls of the whole world. we might not hardly be able to take that in, but he is. And how do I know that? Because he said in his word, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, that's what our Lord has done for mankind. And there'll be no excuse that he wasn't sufficient. So, I believe that while he is very passionate about all of the world, I believe he's exceptionally passionate about his people that belong to him, that are saved, that are seeking to follow him, his people that have chosen life, his people that have taken up their cross daily and followed him. He takes note of those things. He has a special care, a special passion. Do you believe it? Do you feel it? Do you claim it? Do you say, he has a passion for me? You need to, because he wants to have that close personal relationship with you. So he has a zeal for you. And he has a zeal for me. Now I'm going to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'm going to be reading 31 through 34, I believe. And it says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. Make it personal. For us all, how shall he not with him be also freely give us all things? And hopefully what we desire is for the Lord to help us to convey all things. Not in this message, but as these messages unfold, that we will see he really is delivering up unto us all things. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So now where is he? We know these things. But do you picture it? Does it help your faith? Do you, when you pray, do you ever say, Father, listen to the interceding prayer for me? What does the scripture say? That you and I sometimes run out of words in prayer. We don't know what more to say. And he's provided for that as well. He said that that the Spirit would make groanings and utterings that you and I can't make for us. Is he not providing all things for us? Even when we run out of our words, he does. He's that passionate for you. So that scripture is to tell us where he is. We have another one in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And we're just going to look at verse 25. And it too will give us a picture of his intercedings. And it says, oh, I tell you, I love this verse. And I use this verse sometimes when I'm praying for our loved ones. because it says he is able to save them to the uttermost. Oh, I want to tell you, he doesn't shortchange salvation. He has a plan of salvation that is to the uttermost. Thank the Lord. So he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. So God's plan is that he has his son sitting at his right hand, and he knows you. And Jesus is praying for you. It's as simple as that. He loves you. He desires for you to be successful in this life, to live free from sin, free from condemnation, to be redeemed, to be reconciled to God the Father, to be able to come to Him boldly, to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. It's part of it. Thank the Lord. So he did it all for you. And he did it all for me. So he bore it all. And he is still doing all he can. It didn't stop. Like I said a while ago, it didn't stop. And he's still offering life. And the scripture says it is an abundant life. He's offering it to you and me. Now, I'm going to insert here just a little bit that because of the way that the world can teach redemption and even the crucifixion and even salvation, they teach it in a half-truth, and I want to expose that because we believe it like the Word says. And I'm not going to turn to scriptures, but I've read some of the scriptures that they will use. They will be the very same scriptures that we use, but they put a slant on it to make it as though all of my sins were rolled to the cross. My sins were nailed to the cross. That's true. But they present it in such a way that I'm no longer responsible for my sins, that Jesus bore them in his body, and now that's where it is covered. But you and I have a responsibility of what he has done for us, that we respond to it, that we give ourselves to it. So even though he bore all of the shame, he bore all of the iniquities of the world, it didn't absolve them from their sins until they humbled themselves with godly repentance and repented of their sins and forsook their sins, and they turned to the one that could deliver them from their sins. You and I must not trust in just the crucifixion saving people, those that believe. We must believe. That's part of it too. But you and I must believe and receive and not allow it to be in vain what he did. Because how can we say we are a sinning Christian? We're either one or the other. The Lord has power. Would he have suffered all of that, did all of that, and then turn around and say, you poor thing, you can't live free from sin. You can't surmount. You can't rise above. No, he gives us power. And we want to talk just a little bit before we close now that all of those scriptures are true. My sins are nailed to the cross. But what he did, he didn't do it in vain. It was for every man and every, it was the benefits. Doesn't the scripture say for you and me not to forget all of his benefits? They're ongoing every day. Thank the Lord. I wrote it like this. It came to me in this way that what God did and gave his son and all that he gave, it was offered for the taking. You and I have to take it. We have to reach out and take hold of it. That's our part. His part has been supplied, but it's up to me if I avail myself of what he's done. And I reach out and I have to take it, but he says, you can leave it if you want to. You have a choice. You don't have to take it. It's your choice. You can turn your back on it if you want to. He made us with a will, and we can make a choice. So I'm going to ask you this question. What can he do for you? Or what has he already done for you? And again, I don't believe that his plan stopped with me repenting of my sins. It was really only the beginning. There's much more that he is doing for you and me to help us make heaven. It's his goal. It's his purpose. So what has he done for you? What has he done for me? Jesus said this. He told his disciples, he said, I must return to the Father because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he'll do something for you. It's ongoing. Oh, I want to tell you, this is why we encourage us. Be sanctified, holy. Receive the Holy Spirit into your life. It has a purpose. It's ongoing. The Holy Spirit, he said, he told his disciples, they would receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. It's not the kind of power that the world would call power. It's a power that helps you and me live for God in this world. It's a power that we can rise above and resist temptations. And then he went ahead and he said, I will send you the Comforter. Now what if there were no Comforter? We've heard of death in families today. There would be no comfort without the Comforter. It's ongoing. It's ever living. And then, how do you need to be taught? You wouldn't know how to discern you wouldn't know how to read the Word and understand it. But it's the Holy Spirit that will lead you and guide you and teach you all truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. So see how he not only died and did all of this, bore it all for me, and then he says, it's going to be that way till the end of time. Thank the Lord. It's all available. I believe that God is very interested in the whole man. I'm going back to Isaiah now and read a part of a scripture in 53:5, just a part. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. Is peace important to you? What would your life be if you had no peace? Don't you know that he paid the price for you to have peace? for me to have peace? And the scripture says, it speaks about giving you and me peace that passeth understanding. Peace in the midst of the storm. He bore something for you to have peace. I believe there's another scripture that says that his peace, I may not be wording it just exactly, is not like the peace of the world. Is that scripture? It's not as the world giveth, give I you. My peace is different from what the world can give you. So he bore something for you and me to have peace today.
That's John 14:27.
You want to read it?
Peace I leave with you.
My peace I leave with you.
My peace I give unto you.
My peace I give unto you.
Not as the world giveth, give I unto you.
Not as the world giveth, give I to you.
Let not your heart be troubled.
Oh.
Neither let it be afraid.
How we need the peace of God. And he was chastised. That's an Isaiah scripture too. For my peace. But then the scripture also went on and said, by his stripes we are healed. He's paid it all. He's interested in our whole life. There is a saying, and we're going to end with this, because our burden has been on healing. But I felt that the Lord wanted us to be awakened to the price that was paid for everything that he has for his people. I'm hoping that we can understand that it was not paid in vain. It's available. It's up to you and me to reach out and take it. But there is a saying, and I thought it was a scripture, and it says, healing is the children's bread. Did you think that was a scripture? It's based on scripture. But it's not exactly that scripture. That's not an exact scripture. But someone read the word, and they realized this is what God has for his people to feed them. And there's many, many aspects of healing. And so in the future, by the help of the Lord, it's not just one passage or one, it won't be one message. There's messages that will have to lead up to it to inspire us as to what the word is teaching us. Now there is a song in our blue book that I would like for us to sing in closing. And it's 117, What Can He Do? There is nothing he cannot do for you and for me. Pray for me.